Our scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we'll meditate tonight upon Christ's love, knowing Christ's love, and our focus will be on verses 17 and 18 and 19, but we will read the entire chapter of Ephesians 3. This is God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Congregation, love by our Lord and by our Savior Jesus Christ, as we meditate tonight on knowing the love of God, we do so in 2 points. The mystery of Christ's love, and then secondly, the measure of Christ's love. The mystery of Christ's love and the measure of Christ's love. And the passage that we will focus our thoughts upon is in the context of a prayer. That Paul here is praying a prayer for power. And he's praying that the Ephesians would have power to understand the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. He says, I want you to know how much Christ loves you, that you may be empowered to know how much Christ loves you. But in order to know how much Christ loves them, they need to be rooted and they need to be grounded, he says, in the love of Christ. And as he uses these words in verse 17, he's actually using two different word pictures. And the first word picture is from the world of botany, the world of plants, of trees, and of flowers. And the second word picture is from the world of construction, of buildings, of a house. He says, I want you to have deep roots, and I want you to be grounded upon a sure and secure foundation, rooted and grounded in love. So we think of a tree. And what are the parts of a tree? Well, a tree has leaves, it has fruit. If it's a fruit-producing tree, it has branches that are attached to the leaves, and the branches are attached to the trunk. And what is the trunk attached to? Where does the trunk go to? Well, it goes to the roots, and the roots go down deep into the soil. And some trees have roots that go down very, very deep and that go out very, very broadly. And what is the purpose of roots? What is the function of the roots? Well, twofold. It's to give stability and security to the tree so that if it's windy, that the tree just won't quickly topple over. But then secondly, the purpose of the roots is that it provides the tree with nourishment because the roots go down deep into the soil, and that's where the nutrients are, and that's where the water is. So the roots go down into the soil and then bring the nourishment to the rest of the tree. What the apostle is saying, I want you, dear Ephesians, to be rooted, to have your roots dug down deep into God's love, so that you might find security, that you might find stability, and you might find the nourishment that you need. Again, the other image is from the world of architecture. We think of a house, and what does a house need? It needs strong and firm foundations. And he's saying to the Ephesians, I want you to be founded upon the sure rock, the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, so that you will not be quickly blown over. And brothers and sisters, our faith, the roots of faith, need to go down deep into the love of Christ. Jesus said, using a similar metaphor in John, in the Gospel of John, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Just as branches need to be engrafted into the vine stock, so we too need to be grafted into Jesus Christ. It's from there that we find our nourishment, our life. And what Paul is suggesting here to the Ephesians isn't that they have never known Christ's love for them. No. He addresses them as saints. He knows that they love the Savior. But he wants them to be firmly established. He's concerned that they don't fully appreciate and appropriate God's love for them. Brothers and sisters, we might all find ourselves in this category. We come here tonight and we say, yeah, I love Jesus. And I know that Jesus loves me. But sometimes we can struggle and we can doubt that truth. Particularly when life is painful and hard. When there are difficulties. And as we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances, we might ask the question, if God loves me, why am I needing to endure this? Why is this so hard? Might feel like the young girl who has a crush on a boy, and she sits there with the flower, pulling petal after petal after petal. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And that can be our struggle emotionally at times. We struggle with our own guilt, things that we've done wrong. We struggle with our own shame. Sometimes we just simply don't feel that lovable. It's interesting that children don't struggle with receiving, accepting love. Children just love to be loved, don't they? They don't feel they have to earn any type of love. But as adults, we can get into performance mode with our relationships, can't we? We feel that we need to earn other people's love. We might even feel that way with our relationship with God. We need to merit, we need to earn God's love. We have difficulty simply being loved for who we are with no strings attached. We need to feel like we need to give in order to get. And what the apostle here is addressing is you need to know, you need to experience, you need to appropriate Christ's love for you. And as you do, you will be strengthened. And you will therefore be empowered to love. Because what he is saying here, right at the ending of chapter 3, the ending of the first half of the book of Ephesians, it's setting the stage for what he's about to say in the second half of the book. The first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3, is about God's work for us. It speaks about the mercy that we have in the gospel, God's sovereign grace. Now, in light of everything that you have received because of God's sovereign grace, what he has done, his work for you, this is how you are, chapter 4, 5, and 6, this is how you are to walk. This is God's work in you, and now this is how you are to walk in light of God's work in you. And how are you to walk? What does he say? How does he open chapter 5? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. Walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Dear children, as you have been loved, Paul is saying, walk in love. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Brothers and sisters, our love, either to God or to others, is a response to his love for us. Because I am loved, I'm free to love. And this love changes us from the inside out. We need to be convinced of this, that the relational wealth that we have, how vast the benefits divine that we in Christ possess, are so much that as we are loved much, we are able to love much. And this is what energizes us to love. Think about it. So we're called to be patient. So we're called to be long-suffering. How are we able to do that? Well, we think of how patient and how long-suffering God has been with us. We're called to be kind, to be gentle to others. Why can we do that? We think of how kind, how gentle the Father is with us. We're called to live lives of faithfulness. How can we be faithful? So we look to our God who is so faithful to us, who is the promise keeper over and over. See, this is the mystery of God's love. And the apostle wants the Ephesians, and he wants us, the Holy Spirit calls us to know this love. Now, how do we measure this love? And love is one of those virtues that is difficult to measure. How do you measure love? Children will say to their parents, Mommy or Daddy, I love you this much, as they outstretch their arms. How do we give a linear measurement to this emotion called love? How do we do it with God's love? 40 acres of God's love? 5 stadiums of God's love? 20 light years of God's love? 200 truckloads of God's love? It's difficult to put a measurement to God's love. Why? Because it's immeasurable. There's no limit to it. And so you can feel the Apostle Paul struggling in seeking how to communicate something which is immeasurable but putting a measurement to it. And he does so wisely, though, through the Holy Spirit. What does he say? He says, he prays that we have the power to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. One commentator conjectures about the breadth and the height and the length and the depth. He says, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, Jews and Gentiles. On its length, it is long enough to last for eternity. On its depth, it is deep enough to reach down to the most degraded sinner, and is high enough to exalt that most degraded sinner up to heaven. This is the love of God. But then he uses a paradox here, doesn't he? To know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. May you know what you can't really know. May you know what is unknowable. May you be able to comprehend the incomprehensible. That's what he's praying for. That's the paradox. See, the love of God is so high that no human intelligence can can fathom it. It is so deep that no human mind can penetrate it down to its boundary. It is shoreless and as endless as eternity. When I was in seminary, one of my fellow seminarians gave a beautiful chapel message, and he confessed one of his phobias. And his phobia was the fear of the ocean. I don't know what that is, ocean phobia. And describe why he was afraid of the ocean. He said that if I'm on a ship on the ocean, I look down over the railing. And what is the reality? The reality is that the water just goes down and down and down and down and down. Sometimes miles down in the ocean. It's unfathomable. And the reality of the unfathomable nature of the ocean gave him a sort of fear. Now, think of that positively, friends. Think of the unfathomable love of God. We look up and we can't see the ending of it, just as we look into the sky. Can't see the ending of it. We look down and it never has a bottom. The soul just might lose itself in this love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Now, how do we know this love of God which surpasses knowledge? Is there a time and place in history that we can look to and say, yes, this is how infinite the depths of God's love is? And the answer is yes. What is it, children? What is the time and place that we look at in history and we marvel at the depths of God's love? But we look at the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the measure of love, ultimately, is how much it gives away. The measure of love is to what extent it will sacrifice. And as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, that is the measure of God's love. That God the Father sent His one and only Son all the way from heaven to this world, to this sinful world, to this polluted world. And that Jesus Christ, He who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross. And as we look at the cross, as Jesus Christ pays the penalty, as He absorbs the Father's proper due wrath for the sins of all of God's people, that is where we see love. Augustine, the church father, said, "The cross is the pulpit of God's love. The cross was the pulpit in which Christ preached His love to a dying world. The cross is the crowning proof of the reality and of the boundlessness of God's love." Again, that's the test of love. How much will it give? Will it give everything? Will it do everything possible? And that's what we have in the cross. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me." Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Dear friends, this is what humbles us. This is what it cost. We think of the shame and the pain, the disgrace, the torture, the abandonment, infinite depths. But what could be so valuable to Him? What could be so satisfying to our Savior that He could face the cross with all that it would mean for Him that we can't fully understand? And He would say, "It's worth it." Dear brother, dear sister, dear friend, it's you. It's me. If you are His, you are worth it. It's because of His love for you that He suffered this upon Himself. As He looks at us, sinners as we are, with no hope for a future, sinners whose only future is everlasting damnation, And out of love for us, he rescued and redeemed us from that terrible fate. And isn't love us because of who we are? He loves us in spite of who we are. And this is the love. He did the best thing that he could do for us. This is his divine generosity. And this is what humbles us. That we are so wicked, so evil, that it took the death of God's own Son in order to save us. And he looks at us, and we are valuable to him. And this is what gives him joy. This is what gives him satisfaction. Do you know of God's love for you tonight? Do you know yourself to be a sinner? That you've offended God? That you can't save yourself? That you can't make yourself right for him? But do you believe that the Father sent his Son for you? That Jesus died in your place? That he is your substitute and your Savior? And knowing that, that you are adopted, that you can sing, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Dear friends, we are more sinful than we can possibly know. But yet at the same time, we are more loved than we dare to dream. That's the gospel. Now rest in that. Find your security in that. Because the danger of our hearts is that we try to find love in all the wrong places. We try to find acceptance and affirmation, sometimes from all the wrong people. That we can spend our lives just exerting ourselves by exhausting ourselves, just trying to believe that we're somebody. But when we know the love of Christ, we are approved and we are affirmed beyond what we can know. That we are loved beyond our ability to imagine. And the apostle wants the Ephesians, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know of this security that we have. John Owen, the Puritan, as he wrote about the limitless dimensions of God's love, he said this: "The greatest sorrow and burden that you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is..." How would you fill in that blank? "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is..." How would you answer that? Well, John Owen answered it this way: "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is to not believe that he loves you." The greatest sorrow you can lay upon the Father is to not believe that he loves you. Experience his love. Enjoy his love. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Amen. Let's pray. Allah, our Lord and our God, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your love. For your love that surpasses knowledge. For your love that is beyond our ability to understand. But our Father, we are grateful for this. And we are grateful that we can look at the cross of Christ as the proof of your love. The extent of what you did for us. How generous you gave up of your own Son, O Father, in Jesus Christ, that you underwent all the torture and all the scorn and all the shame of the cross. So we pray that we would be rooted and grounded in that love. And as we are rooted and grounded, as we know that love for ourselves, Lord, help us to be more loving. That we would have the fruits of love in our own interactions, in our own relationships. That we would find the energy to love in knowing that we are loved. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would grow in this. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us all that we need. We pray this in the precious name, in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.